1973, and that would have been about that era where that was a very popular little song. There were a lot of little choruses. I was asking Pastor Ogden, I think it was, some of you may remember the Singspiration songbook. Anybody remember that besides me? We used that in my youth department when I was saved in 73. And so a lot of those choruses, I don't know how you think a lot of times when I hear music, I'm not a music person. It's the memories that the music brings back to me. When I hear music, I actually was on those buses when I was a youth pastor. A lot of you older folks like me know what I'm talking about. There was no air conditioning on a bus. The windows were down. I don't care if it was a van. There wasn't air conditioning on the van either. It was just hot and sweaty. And I was in South Carolina, and so you can understand how that was. Which kind of leads right into the message tonight. By the way, there are some handouts tonight if you want those. If you did not get one coming in, there's a young man right over here who's just ready to run and hand one to you. There's two young men. And so if you'll raise your hand, they will get one to you if you want to fill in the blanks and follow along. It makes it a little bit easier. I'm kind of known as the handout preacher. That could come really be bad if I said that, the handout preacher. Don't see me after. If you need some money, don't see me later. But I like to have handouts. I think they help. Helps me follow along. It kind of keeps me honest, to be straight with you, because I can't veer off too much. I have a tendency to get off on sidetracks. But if you're looking at an outline, you're kind of expecting me to fill in some blanks for you. So if you need one, they're walking around. They'll take care of that real quick. Like I said, I was saved in 1973. Now, I have to be careful here because what I'm about to tell you, I've done this before in a message, and it kind of upset my parents. Because I made a statement a long time ago in a message. It's probably been more than 20 years ago. I was giving my testimony, and I said this statement. I said, I was not raised in a Christian home. Oh, my mama no likey that. She thought, what do you want those people to think? We're a bunch of haters, I know, that's not what I meant. I meant literally my mother and father and nobody in my family, my mother, my father, my brother, or my sister were Christians. We did not grow up in that Christian type environment. Now, my parents were good people, good, solid country folk, honest as the day is long, best people you can have as your neighbors. I mean, great folks. But they weren't Christians. They didn't know Christ as a personal Savior. They occasionally went to church. They occasionally, here and there, would take us to church. But we didn't do Bible reading in our home. We had no family devotional, anything like that. My parents didn't answer my deep Bible questions, you know. If I had a theological question, I asked them, they'd say, I don't know. And that was kind of the way it was. So it wasn't like, I don't want you to get the wrong impression, because some people say that, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and you think we all drank alcohol and ran around and did all kinds of crap. No, that's not the idea. It was a normal, middle-class, good, solid family, and I thank God for them. Later on in life, after I got saved, my sister eventually got saved. I led my mom to the Christ a year after that. Then about 4 years after that, my dad got saved, and about 20-some years after that, my brother finally got saved. We finally got them all in there. And now I have a Christian family. Amen. I'm thankful for that. My kids were raised in a Christian home. Well, what happened was simply this. I got saved in 1973 in a good fundamental Baptist church. I got saved in the church where they taught the Bible, where they preached solid Bible doctrine from the Scripture. They expected you, like we expect you, bring your Bible. If we say, look at this, look at the verse for yourself, make sure you're following along, make sure you're paying attention, and you'll grow that way. You grow spiritually. Well, that was easier for kids who've grown up in a Christian home than it was for me. For me, the first challenge, of course, is when they say something like, well, turn to the book of Ezekiel. The what? I mean, I had to do, I spent the first year of my salvation with a finger like this in the contents, you know, table of contents. Because when the pastor would say, look at a book, I'd look it up, look at the page number. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's how I was raised, so I didn't know the books of the Bible. That was hard enough. And then a lot of times when a pastor was preaching, he'd say, you know, in the story of David, this happened, and you remember what happened. And I'm like, what? What happened? I didn't read that. Where's that at? What? And I didn't know. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, nothing to me. So I had so many questions, and a lot of times they didn't go answered because a lot of people assumed you knew more than you knew. After I was saved for about a year, I graduated from high school, and I went. I decided I felt like the Lord was calling me into ministry. Went off to Bible college, and if you think church was hard for me, you can imagine what Bible college was like. Most of the kids, I'd say the greatest majority of the kids in the college that I went to, were raised in Christian homes. And so the professors more or less catered to them and said a lot of things like our pastor would say. Well, you know, when think about what happened to David, or think about what happened to Paul, or think about what happened to Peter. And I'm going, well, what happened to Peter? What's going on? I was so confused. So it was really hard for me when I first got saved to understand a lot of Bible truth because I didn't have the spiritual maturity layer upon layer, verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter. I didn't have all that. And so everything was like a challenge to study and try to figure it out. So if I told you tonight, if I said to you, you know, after I got saved, because I've heard people say this, after I got saved, I knew I was saved. I never had a doubt. That might be true for them, but that was not true for me. I struggled. There were a lot of things I struggled. I would hear and I'm like, is that right? Is that true? I remember the first time I heard a pastor, probably after I'd been saved for a few months, I heard our pastor say something about the Bible teaches nothing about evolution. It's a 7-day literal creation. There's no evolution. It's a lie. Well, I was raised in a public high school. I'd never heard that before. And I was sitting in the pew going, what? What do you mean? What? You know, and I'm so now I'm comparing what my professors and teachers in college and high school taught me, and I'm thinking, well, that's science, and you're talking about Bible. The two, you understand where I'm at? How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? So I heard all this stuff, and I was struggling to put it together. So I had several doubts. There was a lot of times I questioned things. I was the kid in Bible college that everybody really hated to see raise his hand. We'd be in a theology class, soteriology, whatever. And the professor would say something, and everybody would be shaking their head, and I'd be back there going, and they, yes, Mr. Hunsucker, what is it? What do you mean? You know, and I had to ask the question after question, and I felt terrible, but I was like, I came here to get an education. You're going to teach me the whole thing. And so they had to teach me on a lower level. So there was a lot of struggles. Several years ago, it's probably been about 10 years ago. By the way, I'm going to tell you a story. And after I tell you this story, after the service is over, do not come and ask me what was the question. Everybody with me? Because I'm not going to tell you. Don't do it. So, several years ago, probably, I think it's either 10, 15 years ago, I was trying to remember this afternoon, I was driving home, you know, been in the ministry 30-some years, 45 years now. I've been in the ministry 30-some years, and fairly acquainted with the Bible now. I had a lot better understanding. I actually know where all the books are now. Got them pretty good now. A lot of those things I understand. I know a little bit more about Peter and Paul and all the things and David and Goliath and the whole story. I got all the great stories, aren't they? Aren't you glad? By the way, aren't you glad you know those stories? I reference them in my life a lot. And I have to be careful. I have 8 grandkids, and I have to be careful that I don't do to them what they did to me. You know what the Bible says about that? And they're looking at me like, no. Now I'm the guy having to teach them on that level, and I think that's wonderful. And so I was driving in my car several years ago, and I'm not a music guy, so I don't really listen to music. I know that disturbs people. I say that some people say, you don't listen to music. No, I don't listen to music. I'm not a music person. I listen to talk radio or something like that. And sometimes you can't get good radio, right? Good talk radio. And so I don't know what I was listening to or who I was listening to. But this guy was an atheist. And he was saying all these crazy things about the Bible and all things about religion and how we're all fooled and we're all being duped and da-da-da-da-da and on he went. And everything he said, I was able to combat with what I knew about the Bible. He would say something, I'd think a chapter and verse. He would say something else. I'd say, that's not true. You're taking that out of context. You know how you do it. And so in my mind, I had all this information and everything he would say, I would have a response. He'd say this, and that's not true. That's not true. By the way, Pastor mentioned this morning about watching TV, and there's nothing wrong with watching TV. You would enjoy watching TV with me. I love to correct the television. If they say something on TV that's not true, I say out loud, that's not true. The Bible says, and that's how my kids grew up, and unfortunately for my grandkids, that's how they're growing up. If they happen to be over and somebody lies on TV, I'm calling it. I'm calling it right now. I believe the book. Amen. And so this guy was going on and on and on. And then all of a sudden he said, now you Christians, I want you to answer a question. And he asked this question. And I went, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, And then he asked, like he was talking to me. He said, you can't answer that question, can you? And I was like, I never even thought of that question, but what? And so, I mean, it really disturbed me. And so I thought, well, I got to really get an answer for this question. By the way, that was 10 or 15 years ago. I still don't know how to answer that question. And he said, you can't answer this question. And then he attached a couple more questions along with, if this is true, and you can't say it's not true, then what about this and what about this? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where he just took me down a road where I was beginning to doubt everything. I was sitting there in my car going, what? Can I tell you something? Everybody in this room at one point or another, I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't care how spiritually mature you think you are, you will eventually doubt. You'll doubt on one level or another. You may doubt the Bible. You may doubt your own salvation. You may doubt God's goodness. You may doubt your interpretation is right. Maybe Baptists aren't, we're Baptists. Maybe we shouldn't be Baptists. Maybe we should be Methodists. Maybe the Catholics. I mean, there's some good Catholic people. You know, the people that are in Islam, they're good people. Anybody else besides me? You've been there? And you think of all these things. And so many times, by the way, that shouldn't surprise you. What was the first and greatest trick of the devil? Deceit and causing Eve to what? To doubt. Yea, hath God said. Is that real? You know what the devil's... Let me paraphrase it here. Did you really understand God? You really got the story right? And if you do you think that's true? Because if you look around, if you live by sight, if you look around and you see, that probably can't be true. Let me tell you what the truth is. And the world and the devil, and by the way, even your own flesh will do that to you. So everybody I've ever met struggles with doubt. Now, I don't know about you, but I usually think of doubt as a very... This is your first blank, by the way. Pay attention. I usually think of doubt as a very negative or even sinful thing, right? I think of passage of Scripture, Matthew 14:31, where Jesus said, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It's a negative context in that verse. Luke 12:29, and seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. Romans 14:23. I think all those verses are listed on your sheet. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he is not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 1 Timothy 2. We're studying the 1 Timothy in my Sunday school class. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. So when I look at the scripture and I think of the word doubt, I immediately think negative. Would you agree with that? I mean, that's typically what I think. Now, I'm gonna answer a lot of questions tonight. I'm gonna ask them three questions or four questions, and I'm gonna answer both of those. I feel like a politician doing this. But if I ask the first question, for instance, is it wrong to doubt? The answer is yes and no. It really is. That's the way it has to be. But let me say it this way. I believe there's a clear difference between an immature Christian doubting his salvation and a mature Christian doubting God's goodness. I don't think the first is sin, but I do think the second is. Are you with me? So it varies according to the case and according to the thing. So I did this little study, and I'm going to go through that tonight, and I hope it helps you. I know it helped me. I don't know about you. I know a lot of truths, but I need my truths reinforced occasionally. I need to build those back up to where I am, and I have a solid foundation again. I did a little study. Here's what doubt is, and I think I can define this from the New Testament. You're looking at number one there. Doubt is an inward thought, or reasoning, which leads to questioning of the truth. I think most of you would agree with that definition. It's an inward thought or reasoning, which leads to questioning of the truth. Questioning, by the way, which usually causes hesitation in action or in performance. In other words, if I can get you to doubt that what you're doing is right, you will hesitate to do it. Make sense? And that's one of the definitions of doubt. How about this? You see that, by the way, in 1 Timothy 2:8, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Number two, it is a wavering lack of confidence in others or even in oneself. Right? I'll get to it in a minute. I about got ahead of myself. And then number three, it is a fear that causes an inability to decide on a course of action. Okay? So you got the definitions, right? Everybody with me so far? Everybody got all your blanks filled in? Don't have your blanks filled in? Wave at me and I'll make sure you get it. Because you got to understand what doubt is. Okay, thank you. Number two, you got number one? Number three. It is a fear that causes an inability to decide on a course of action. In other words, if I doubt, I don't know what to do. You ever been there? After I got saved, it wasn't long after I got saved, I heard our pastor talk about being called to preach. And he said, the young men, the Holy Spirit will lead you in a direction. He talked about the lost world. He talked about the lost dying in sin. He said, we need God's men. And you need to be, if God's calling you, you need to surrender to preach. And immediately, I felt like the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart to become a pastor. I was planning to go into the Marine Corps and become a drill instructor. Don't ask me why. It's a long, many, many years ago. But I felt that impression from the Holy Spirit. But guess what? I didn't immediately surrender. Do you know why? Doubt. Is that really? I mean, really? Is that really what God? I mean, I had been saved less than a few months, and now I'm going to go preach. I'm still using the table of contents to find books in the Bible. How could I be called to preach? Some of you may not know this. Pastor Monty and I have one thing in common. Well, we have a few things in common, but one thing in common: we were teenagers. We both had a speech impediment. I would get nervous. And if I had to do, I had to take public speaking and I had to take special speech classes. In front of people, it was difficult. How would you like to hear that for about a half an hour? And that's how I was fine normally. I'd be with people, but in speech class or anything like that where I had to get up and give a book report, and I thought, there's no way God would call me to preach. You know, there are guys who had much more eloquent voices, and they could speak just off the top of a hat. I am not a top of the hat guy. You know, Pastor Monty thinks it's funny every now and then. Oh, by the way, you're preaching tomorrow. I go panic stricken even after 45 years of ministry. I still go, what? And it makes me nervous, and I have to really think about it. So I think those are good definitions. You'd agree? Everybody got your definitions now? I think those are good definitions. Now let me do this. I'm going to make the statement. I believe that there's basically three kinds of doubt. Okay? So if you're looking at Roman numeral 1, I'm just going to say that's self-doubt. Okay? I like the story, Mark chapter 9. You probably know the story, Mark chapter 9. Jesus is talking. He's having this discussion with the scribes, and he's—I don't want to say disgusted. I don't think Jesus ever got disgusted, but he's—they're questioning him, and he's—they're constantly, you know, ridiculing him, giving him a hard time. And then this guy comes up, and some of you may remember the story, who has a deaf and dumb son, and the deaf and dumb son has been possessed by an evil spirit. You remember the story now? And he said sometimes he throws himself on the ground and sometimes he throws him in the fire. If you remember the story, anybody catching what I'm doing here? Some of you are like, what story? Right. That's what they used to do to me all the time. And I'm like, what story? Where's that story? It's in Mark chapter 9, by the way, if you want to read it later. And you remember what Jesus said to the man? If you flip to Mark chapter 9, you'll go down to verse 20 and you'll see a little bit of that story. It says, And they brought unto him, and when he saw him, the young man, straightway the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, Jesus asked the father of the son, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. He's been like that since he was a child. And oftentimes it's cast him in the fire. And I've mentioned all that. Go to verse 23. Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I love this, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I don't think that's a problem with his belief in Christ. I believe that's a problem with his belief in himself. I have a trouble believing that. And I think that self-doubt, it's a doubt that's voiced to self. It's not necessarily questioning God. It's a doubt that's a voice to self. It's questioning or doubting your own ability, or sometimes your own understanding, or sometimes your own knowledge about a particular situation or a particular condition. It's saying, what does this mean? Or it's saying, do I really understand? I guarantee you, if you've been saved any time, you've read a passage of Scripture that you've had to ask that about, right? I was talking to somebody recently who recently got saved, and I had him reading the book of Proverbs, and I don't know how many times I said, I don't even know what that means. They picked out a particular verse and they'd ask me what the verse said. I don't think that's a problem. They doubted their ability to understand it. And that's why they went to a pastor and tried to get the right answer. We all go through that. Some of you know that several this whole last 10 days, 12 days ago, my wife and I went on a vacation with our grandchildren. We went out to Colorado and Utah. We had a plan. My wife and I had a plan. We dropped the kids off for their vacation. We spent 3 days with them, and then we went off. And what we were going to do in the next 7 days, we were going to hit, our original plan was to hit seven national parks in 7 days and to hike in those parks to different places in the park. We got six, by the way. We didn't get seven. It just didn't work. National parks are pretty big, by the way. And they're not that close together. So we went to the Rocky Mountain National Park. We drove down, went across to the Black Canyon of the Gunnison National Park, drove from there to Moab. From Moab, we went down to Mesa Verde National Park. Then we went to Canyonlands National Park. Then we went to Capitol Reef National Park. And then we ended up in Arches National Park. And the goal was to see everything major in each of those parks, whatever the five major things were, some of them the three major things, some of them one or two, but whatever the major track, we were going to get to those things. That was the plan. And so we did a lot of driving and a lot of walking. A lot of sand out there, by the way. A lot of heat. I hear you guys had about the same weather we did, and so you understand what it would be like hiking across the desert in last week's weather for you. Well, we have a problem. Becky and I have a problem. We have a complete opposite concept. My wife is terrified of heights. Does not like heights at all. I have a problem the other way where I can be stupid with heights. I'm one of these guys, you know, I did this at the Grand Canyon. I stood at the Grand Canyon like this. Wow. Okay? And my wife's over there about throwing up, going, please get away from the edge. And I'm like, you ought to see this. And she's 30 feet away is about as close as she's going to get to the Grand Canyon, unless there's a fence, right? But if you see an open ledge, it's not going to happen. So we're hiking. Some of you may have seen, how many of you ever seen pictures of Arches National Park? Seen pictures? You know the one arch you always see in all the pictures? You know the one arch? It's called Delicate Arch, okay? It's a mile and a half hike up a hill, mountainside. It's not a hill. It is literally a mountainside. And at one point, when you get near the top, anybody ever done this hike besides me? So you know what I'm talking about, Mr. Peach, right? Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. The cliffside, when you get up near the top, you're walking on the cliffside. And the cliffside's fairly wide. I'd say, what, 3-4 feet wide? It's not like real super narrow. And I know that sounds to some of you, 4 feet wide, are you crazy? But it is. It's nice. And so I'm filming with my phone as I'm walking. Like, wow. I'll show it to you later if you want to see it. And I just thought it was cool. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. Becky is, by the way, clinging to the wall, looking for places to put her hand. And so we get to around the corner, and when you get around the corner at the top, you see the arch in the distance. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you have been there. So you see the arch in the distance. The arch, you have to climb over a stone wall. It's not made man-made. It's just a stone wall. And then when you climb over a stone wall, the ground at that point, the mountain at that side, goes vertical. Like this. Not a heavy slant, but a slant. So if you're going to walk to the arch, you kind of got to walk 1 foot lower than the other around to the thing. When you get to the arch, it sits out there on an open ledge. It's pretty wide in the middle, I'd say, about 8 foot wide. But it's a sheer drop-off on that side and a sheer drop-off on that side under the arch. And so my wife says to me, I would like to get my picture. We saw people walk out there and take their picture. And she goes, I'd like to get my picture taken out there. And I went, okay, let's go. And so we inched our way around the wall on the vertical thing, and Becky's holding my hand, and everybody now is watching her because Becky is not walking down the ledge like, no. Becky's kind of like, something like that. So we get all the way around, we get to where you have to, now there's about a 4 foot wide ledge, and don't you go to that, you're under the arch and it's a little wider. And so people are now watching Becky because it's obvious. She's terrified. Eyes are watered. I mean, she's scared. So the lady says, can we take your video? Would you like to take a video and pictures? I gave her my phone. I had the video. I can prove Becky did this. So we get out there, right? Now, Becky freezes. We're almost there. And there's a big boulder there that she really likes a lot. And she goes, I don't know how I can do this. I have a little backpack with water bottles, you know how it looks. And I said, here, grab my belt on my backpack. And she did. And she went to the arch. I'll show you the video sometime. Like this. Eyes closed. And if you ever watch the video, you'll see me doing this. Because she's pulling on me. I'm over this cliffside and somebody's pulling on me. I'm like, okay, that's good, hon. Just following. And so we get out there. I put my arm around her and I do this. Because that's who I am. And so I go, put your arms up. They're taking pictures. I go, put your arms up. And she looks at me like, you're insane. And then she did this. Arm around me, one arm up. She got it up. I was so proud of you. You laugh, but I was like super, wow. So she put her arm back down. And then she goes, I go, we got to go back. And she goes, oh no. She turns around, puts her hands in my belt again. And up we go now with me occasionally trying to walk up this hill. Wind's about 25 miles an hour up the side of that hill. Wind's trying to push this off. Becky's trying to pull me off. And we got through. You say, what does that have to do with... Becky didn't think she could do that. But she trusted somebody who knew they could do it. And I think sometimes with self-doubt, that's the way we are. I don't think I can do it. Is self-doubt sinful? No. I think it's actually a part of the maturing process for the most part. I think it's good to doubt. In some situations, I think if Pastor Monty says something, if I say something, if you read something and you don't understand it, yeah, you ought to question it. That's good. That's part of growing. That's part of understanding. But I don't think it's good. Is it sinful? Yes. And on the other hand, if it keeps you from doing what you know is right. Some of you remember Aaron Bashore, one of our missionaries. He's a missionary to Arabic people. I think he's in Germany now, isn't he? He's in Germany. He's a missionary to Arabic peoples. He was in some countries where his life was pretty well threatened. But Aaron came, and I don't know if you remember this, Pastor Ken, but he preached in our church, 10 years ago? It's been a long time ago. And he was reading the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. And he pointed out something I never noticed. If you look in verses 18 through 20, what we call the Great Commission. You can read it for yourself. Go you therefore, teach all nations, baptize, if you've heard it before. If you haven't heard it, read it for yourself. The verse before that is talking about his disciples, and it said some of them doubted. And I thought that was interesting. I never noticed the connection there that some of them were doubting, and then Jesus gave them the Great Commission. And Aaron said this. He said, if God calls you, still go, even doubting. And I think sometimes we don't do anything. We don't teach Sunday school classes. We don't run bus routes. We don't get involved in different ministries. Why? I can't do it. You can do it. If Becky can walk to that ledge, you can do it. You can go down. You can trust God. Now, you don't want to trust me as much as she trusts me. That was a big thing. But do it. So what do you need if you're filled with self-doubt? Well, I think you need assurance and you need reassurance from God's Word and the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. I'm trying to tell you that God will give you the strength and the ability to do what He's called you to do. Somebody said this a long time ago, and I wrote it down in my notes. He said this, the problem with self-doubt is that you're carrying on a conversation with the person who has the problem. Isn't that good? You don't talk to anybody else. You just say, I just can't. I just know I can. You're convincing yourself. You're the one with the problem. You need to go back to God's Word. Biblical advice from your pastor, from a mature Christian, ask, study, pray. By the way, let me say this. Arches was our last part. When we were in Black Canyon of Gunnison and standing on the ledge, if you've ever seen that, that's a big valley. And there's a river way, way down there. Becky was, I measured it, she was 15 feet from the edge. That's as close. I mean, I would go and she's like, nope, not doing it. We went to 6 national parks and little by little, inch by inch, she got closer. She trusted me to hold her, to get her there. Isn't that what the Christian life is about? It's not just asking and studying and praying. Some of that is taken away by experience. And if you don't put yourself out there, if you don't make yourself experience it, you'll always doubt. I never thought when I was 16 years old, when God called me to preach, that I would ever preach. 45 years later, here I am still doing it. I will tell you this. Now, don't criticize me afterwards, please. But tonight I'm sitting in my office, I'm reviewing my notes, and I'm terrified. Somebody asked me a long time ago, don't you ever get to the point you're not scared? Not yet. I know a lot of guys do. I know Pastor Monty, you know, and he just said, let's go preach. You know, we'll preach here, we'll preach there. Me, I'm like, you want me to preach? Okay, I'm going to need about 4 hours to study. and I'm going to have to write some things down, and I have to do a lot of praying. I never got over that. That's just who I am. I can't help it. It will never probably change. But I do it anyway. Can I tell you something? God can use you. Quit doubting. Get busy. Hey, here's the second thing. I know I'm running out of time, but I think it's important that you get this. Turn to Psalm 73. I think that's a great song. Psalm 73, in the middle of your Bible, for those of you who don't know where I'm at. I love books where they tell, biggest book in the Bible, right in the middle. Just open your Bible in the middle, you'll get there. And so, Psalm 73, doubting, or here's number two, doubting or questioning your circumstances. When you read Psalm 73, very, very interesting psalm. The first half of that psalm is really not sounding too good. I mean, it's really like, ooh, David, you shouldn't say that about God. You're questioning what's going on in your life. Look at Psalm 73 for yourself. Verse 1, truly God is good, right? God to Israel, good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But the verse started out so, didn't it start out good? And then he says, but as for me, but some of you have been there, you know what he's talking about. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. What's happening is David's looking around him, and he's looking at the circumstances around him, and he's looking at evil men, and yet they're still prospering, and things seem to be going life well in their life, and they have money, and they're not sick, and then we have all these trials. What is going on? He's questioning his circumstances. He's questioning what God's doing. Does God know? Is God going to act on my behalf? When am I going to get relief? Does God see what's happening to me? Under A there, this is doubt voiced to God. I wouldn't say it's doubt about God. I don't think David doubted God. I think he just had questions. It's questioning the circumstances or the situations or the conditions. I know there's a long word, so I'll go slow. It's questioning the circumstances, the situations, or the conditions we encounter in our lives. It's honestly asking God why bad things. By the way, be careful when you say bad things, label everything bad. A lot of bad things I thought were bad in my life, God turned to good. I'm amazed how He does that. I say, this is a horrible situation. Nothing can be as bad as this. This is the worst thing that ever happened in my life. Yeah, probably not. But anyway, it's honestly asking God why bad things are happening to us. I can give you a question about that right now. Why did God let a car hit Pastor Ryan on a motorcycle? Could God have prevented that? You say, then why didn't he? I don't know. But I know God has a purpose. And I know there's a reason. Pastor Ryan's probably watching me right now going, what is that? I don't know, Pastor Ryan, but I trust God. Here's B. Is circumstantial doubt sinful? Yes and no. No, as long as you're not questioning. As long as you're questioning the circumstances and not God. I don't think it's wrong, and you can read David's Psalms. I think the same thing's true in Psalm 73 and 74. David's questioning what's going on. He's saying, God, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense to me. By the way, I will be honest with you. I have prayed that many times in my life. I have been on my knees in my bedroom going, God, why is this happening? Some of you know my original story. The first pastor I worked for got sent to prison for embezzlement. I moved from there to another pastor. The second pastor I worked for, right out of Bible college, got sent to prison for child molestation. I testified against him in his trial. You don't think I was on my knees going, God, what is going on? What is happening? By the way, I don't think anything's wrong with that kind of questioning. I'm not questioning God. I'm questioning the circumstances that I'm in. God, what's going on? Now, let me say this, okay? I don't think it's wrong to ask. You say, well, Brother Morris, we know Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Amen. Here's the problem. I believe that. I just don't know how. I believe all things work together for good, but I don't know how. And a lot of times, later on, I do see, but not all the time. Sometimes things happen 20 years later, 30 years later, I still don't see how that was good. How in the world could any of that be anything but bad? But God said, all things work together for good to them who love Him, to them who are called according to His purpose. By the way, let me just make another part of that true to you. It doesn't say all things work together for your good. For God's purpose, not necessarily yours. You need to think about that for a minute. By the way, if you're going through something like that, can I encourage you? I try to get off the why question because I don't know that God always answers the why question. And I think a lot of people ask why. Some of you have heard me say this before. I think a lot of people ask why because they know that God, they can't answer the question. And if you can't answer the question, then you don't have to do anything about it. Let me give you a better question. What? God, this is happening to me. What do you want me to do? Or you can say how. God, how do you want me to respond to what's happening? What can I do that would glorify you in this? Can I tell you something? There is no fun being thrown into a burning fiery furnace. But did it glorify God? Yes, it did. Lion's Den? Anybody in here want to volunteer? No, that sounds crazy. But did it glorify God? Shipwreck, snake bite, the list goes on and on. None of that sounds... But was God glorified in it? Amen. And that's what I'm saying. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to question the circumstances, but it is wrong to question God's goodness. That was, by the way, I didn't finish B for you. No, you're not questioning circumstances, but you're questioning God's goodness. It's believing... Listen, say it this way. It's believing the promises of God while at the same time struggling with my circumstances. Can I say it a simpler way? This is faith struggling with sight. Anybody ever had that problem but me? By faith I believe it, but boy, well, I'm not seeing it. I remember first hearing, you know, if you tithe and if you're faithful in tithing and even abundant, more than that, and abundant giving, God will bless. You know, sometimes that didn't always work out the way I wanted it to. It has in the long run, I've seen God bless. But sometimes, you know, you tithe and you give and you don't have any money. You say, well, God said it would. Hang on. God's not a liar. You can trust Him. It will. It may not happen in your time or how you'd like it to happen, but I can guarantee you this, if God said it, it will happen. Amen? And all I'm trying to do tonight is remind you that. I'd say yes, it's sinful, by the way, if you're questioning God's power or God's promises or God's love for you. I don't know how many times in my ministry I've quoted that first part of Psalm 100, verse 5. You know what it says? It's one of the simplest statements in the Bible. For the Lord is good. Is He or is He not? Some of you know I do a lot of counseling. I always ask this question in counseling, especially when somebody's doubting God. I ask the same three questions all the time. Is God good? Counselees, Christians, they always answer it right. Yes, God is good. Okay, question number two. Is God doing good? Well, if God's good, He must be doing good. Amen. God is good and He is doing good. Okay, is God doing good in your life? No, Brother Morris, I don't. Wait a minute. Well, you can't say no to the third one if you said yes to the first two. If God is good and God is doing good, is it not necessarily true that God is also doing good in your life regardless of the sight, regardless of the circumstances? Is God doing good in your life? Yes or no? That should have been a hearty yes, people. I'm going to try that one more time. That was sad. I'm serious. I heard a couple of head shakes, you bunch of cowards, you. Is God doing good in your life? Yes or no? You have to believe that by faith, regardless of circumstances. Pastor Ryan's sitting there watching me on the internet tonight. And Pastor Ryan has to believe that whatever happened, God is going to use it for good. Amen? Okay. Doubt is always sinful when it causes us to lose trust in God or the promises of His Word. So what do you do if you have that kind of doubt? Well, you need to, if you're filled with that kind of circumstance or doubt, number one, you need to shift in focus. If you read through Psalm 73, go through the whole thing, you'll get down to verse 10, and it really doesn't sound very good, Psalm 73. I mean, it's pretty bad. Therefore, His people return hither, waters full, cup are wrung out of them. Verse 10 and verse 11, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Is God even paying attention? Is God even aware? And it gets pretty desperate. And David's like, I don't know. And then he stops. And I like what happens here. In verse 11, he says that, when you get all the way down to verse 17, look what he says in verse 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And on he goes up on the higher trail. I hear this all the time when I was a young person, and I believe it, but it's so hard to get the grasp of it. Our lives are so short and eternity is so long. And if we suffer in this life to gain eternity with God in heaven, what have we lost? The problem is, we're not there. We're here. And it's so hard not to live by sight, isn't it? Am I the only one? Is it difficult for you too? I look at the circumstances, I look at what's going on, and I'm saying, wow, sometimes God has to remind me I'm focusing on the wrong thing. It's a realization that our problems are big, but you know what? God is bigger. Time moves slow, but eternity is a whole other ball game. And I will be with Him without pain, without crying, without suffering, without death, without loss, for eternity. And sometimes I just have to remember, Morris, you're looking at circumstances, you're not believing God. Last thing, and I'll close tonight, is obviously doubting God. I will. Go to the Gospel of John. You need to read this for yourself. Go to the Gospel of John. Next to last chapter in Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now, you know the story. You see how many times we do that? You may not know the story. But in the story, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to the disciples. He's appeared to Peter. He's appeared to John. He's appeared to Mary. Several others also. But Jesus has risen from the dead as He said He would, right? Amen? And He's appeared to everybody. But one guy wasn't there when He appeared to the disciples. And who was that? Good job, Bible students. And by the way, what is the nickname we give Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Why is that? I heard somebody say one time, I think we give Thomas a bad time because, you know, he doubted. Now wait, there's a different kind of doubt here. He's not doubting the circumstances, and he's not doubting himself. You look at it for yourself. He's actually doubting God. Look at the verses, John chapter 20. Go down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Now listen, Peter saw the Lord, John saw the Lord, Mary saw the Lord. The other disciples are all standing there saying, you who have traveled with us these 2 to 3 years, you have witnessed the miracles. You know who we are. We know who you are. We have seen Him. Now watch what happens. He said, we have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I see in His hands the print of the nails, put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side. What does He say? Tell me what He says. No, wait. That's not doubting the circumstances. That's not doubting self. Who is that doubting? That's doubting God. Now, think about this. Let me read you some verses. Three times that I know of that the Scripture records in the Gospel of Matthew, Thomas has been told three times this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem. By the way, did Thomas know that He went to Jerusalem? Yes, he was with Him. He must suffer many things of the elders, and the elders and the chief priests. Did Thomas see that happen? Yes or no? Yes. And be killed. Did Thomas see Him killed? So Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things of the religious persecutors. I'm going to be killed. And then what did He say? You know, you don't even have to read it. And what? And I will raise again. But be raised again on, and literally, not just raised again, but raised again on the third day. This is after the third day. Shouldn't Thomas have believed that? That's chapter 16. One chapter later, Jesus says this to His disciples. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed in the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day be raised again. Second time, just days apart. Third time, Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Behold, we go. Now they're on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem. Now they're actually going to Jerusalem at this point. They're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock. Now he asks himself, did the Gentiles mock? Yeah. Give us Barabbas. Then they mocked Him on the cross. The Roman soldiers. The whole deal. Did it all come true just like He said? Over and over. He said it over and over and over again. And this is what's going to happen. The Gentiles to mock and to scourge. Did they scourge Him? Now notice this time, He doesn't say kill Him. What does He say in this verse? He says, and to crucify Him. Is that how He was killed? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not giving Thomas a hard time. I'm saying, listen, Jesus himself, the miracle maker, even if he didn't know that he was God, he knew everything he said had come true. Over and over, he tells him, this is going to happen, 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 and then I will rise again. And now, Mary says, he rose again, I saw him in the garden. Peter says, he rose again, I saw him. John says, he rose again, I saw him. The other 10 disciples, there's one missing, you know what happened to that guy. The other 10 disciples say to him, we saw him, he was in the room. And what is his response now? I will not believe. Folks, that's different. I can't say yes and no to that. That's just no. That kind of doubt is not only sinful, that kind of doubt is dangerous. It's funny, when Peter said it to him, he said, we have seen the risen Lord. And yet Thomas still said, don't believe it. I don't believe it. And I believe there are people in this auditorium tonight the same way. You choose what you believe. Well, I believe some of it. I don't believe all of it. Listen, this book is the truth. And you better believe every page of it. Amen. I understand doubting yourself and I understand doubting your circumstances. And there are times that's good and times that's bad. But when you begin to doubt God and doubt His Word, that's a problem. That's a serious problem. I won't go there, but you should read James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James instructs us to ask in faith, not wavering. You know what I mean? You know what the literal translation of that is? Not doubting. Trust God. Believe Him. Believe that God will do what's right. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you're filled with sinful doubt, you need to return and remember. I don't know how many times in my life the devil tricks me into thinking bad things and thinking wrong, and I have to go back little by little. I remember in 1973 when I got saved, and God said if I got saved, I could have that confidence and assurance that I'm going to heaven, and I have that. And God said if I got saved, I'd have peace. And through my life, I've had peace mainly when I got away from my own sinful self and put my confidence in Him. And God said He would take care of me, and He's taken care of me. And God said He would bless me, and He's blessed me. And I have to remind myself all the time of the truths that I read in the Bible and how many of them have come true. And I've seen them in my life, and I've seen them in the life of thousands of other people. I've watched God's changed lives. I don't care if it was a drug dealer or an alcoholic. I don't care if it was just a suburban housewife. I've watched God change lives, change people. And when I remember that, the doubts just kind of disappear. And I realize I can still trust Him. You know what you need to do? You need to do exactly what most of you know what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says. Right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Everybody wants to quote that part. There's a second part to that verse. And lean not into your own understanding. You can't trust you. Trust me, your deceitful lying heart will lie to you. And the devil will use that to deceive you and cause you to doubt, and you will stagnate and die spiritually as a Christian. You'll still go to heaven, but you won't be of any use to God. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, can I say this to you? You're going to always doubt. I didn't get saved till I was 16 years old, and I was always terrified. I knew that there was a God. I knew that there was a Christ. I knew that I'd heard the stories of Him dying on the cross. I didn't know any of the details. I had no idea what that meant to me. It didn't mean anything to me. And I always wondered, well, what happens when you die? I doubted. I heard all kinds of theories, you know. You just cease to exist. I mean, everything you can imagine. And I didn't know what to believe until somebody took this book and opened it up and said, here's what Jesus did for you. And all you have to do is receive Him. And all those doubts will disappear. So if you're not saved tonight, we're going to have an invitation in a little bit. I'm going to encourage you, if you want to come speak to one of our pastors, they'll be down here in the front. They'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. It's a bigger group here tonight, though, and that's Christians, and you're struggling. You're struggling with the circumstances in your life. You're struggling with your own self-image. Can God do this? I don't know if I can get by. Listen, stop. If God clothe the flowers, and if God feeds the birds, God will take care of you. Amen? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'll continue to do a work in our heart. I know in a sense it's common, it's normal for us as Christians to doubt. When you call us to live by faith, that's difficult for us sometimes. We look at circumstances of life, we look at things, we look at all that's going on around us and we question. Lord, I don't think it's wrong to question, but I think it's better to trust. And I pray that you'll help us to trust whatever circumstance we're in, to put our confidence and faith that you will do what's right and what's good. Give us the faith to stand there. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight who doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that they will walk that aisle, come to Christ, and accept Him. What a wonderful way to end our service tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to stand.